Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the third chapter of St. Luke, the Gospel text, which has already been read. Yesterday, I went out and did some logging on some property near us, the property owned by a couple farmers, my wife's aunts. Went and did some logging. 7 years ago when I started cutting wood for our wood stove and their wood stove, I cut wood. But then about a year ago, I got the Ranger with four-wheel drive and the big engine and a chain, and now I've become a logger. And what that means is that when those big trees are in the woods, I can hook my chain up to that tree, and I can pull that tree out into the pasture where I can get at a little better with a little bit less work. I had been using a garden tractor, big garden tractor, and a rope. You're not a logger if you're using a garden tractor and a rope. Got me to thinking that, the ants used to talk about one of the areas in their woods where they used to have a logging road. And they had a path wide enough to take a truck down, and you could, load wood right there on the truck. You didn't have to drag it out or anything. Got me to thinking that maybe we could do that logging road thing. And what I'd have to do is go out there and take my, it's bigger than a weed eater, it's the brush cutter, and cut down some brush. Maybe take my machete. Yes, I have a machete. They're $5 at Harbor Freight. Go over and get one, need a machete. And maybe cut some logs and maybe move a little bit of dirt and have a path that we could get from one end of the woods to another that will be good. Right now, can't do it. Need some work to be done. Need to clear a path. At the time of Jesus, Palestine was part of the Roman Empire. Occupied, ruled, and governed by Rome, which was the world's lone superpower. And the Romans, besides occupying and governing and conquering, built stuff. Some of the famous things that they built, the Colosseum, the Parthenon, baths, aqueducts, and roads. Lots and lots of roads. The saying in the ancient world that all roads lead to Rome came about because they did. All roads led to Rome. The Romans united their empire, much like we united our empire, our country, with first the railroads, then the Lincoln Highway and the highway system, and finally the interstate highway system that linked together our country. It's a lot faster to get from one place to another place than it used to be around here. But the Roman roads in those days had not extended to Palestine. Why would they? No Roman in his right mind would want to go to Palestine. Why would you want roads in Palestine when they really didn't make any difference in Palestine? When John the Baptizer talks here about preparing the road for a coming king or other dignitary, he is speaking in a language with which his hearers are quite familiar. Roads in that time and place were kind of like that old logging road through the woods, non-existent. And in the manner of unpaved roads, if those roads are not maintained, they fall into disrepair. The Roman roads were paved. And if a king or other dignitary were coming, a lot of excavating might have to be done. You might even have to get out your machete to make the road suitable for the king or the dignitary to travel on it. That's the kind of language that John is quoting Malachi using. Make the path straight, raise some areas, lower some others, making the way good for the king to come. And that is especially true, this preparation of the road, if the king were coming to a place out in the country, not in the city. And the king of whom John speaks in this context is coming to the country, not to the city. And the king of which he speaks, of course, is Jesus. It would be like John was preaching in the hill country north of Charlotte. And he's out in the middle of cow pasture in those hills. And to get there, you have to cross creeks and woods and some fairly steep hills. And four-wheel drive had not yet been invented. You had to prepare the road because the king is coming on it to you out in that wilderness. John's using a sort of double entendre here. He's talking about building a road to the wilderness, but he's also quoting from the Old Testament, and he's also speaking in spiritual terms here of a spiritual preparation for the coming of the king. And he is said here to be preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. What does that mean, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins? Well, it means that John is baptizing, that he's applying water to people who are coming to him. And it means that the baptism of John means something. It includes, firstly, repentance, and secondly, forgiveness of sins. Repentance and forgiveness of sins, that's what John is preaching, that's what his baptism is all about. Repentance. The word means change. And during this Advent season, we recall that God demands a change in us. And during this Advent season, Christians around the world focus on and think about what changes they need to make to their lives, to our thoughts, to our words, to our deeds, to be in line with what God demands of us in the Ten Commandments. We look at those Ten Commandments given to us by Him, His expectation of us, His highest creation, and seeing ourselves as one sees self in a mirror, we see that we have often failed to keep those commandments. Repentance means change. And John's baptism of repentance for or into the forgiveness of sins means that, having looked into that mirror of the Ten Commandments, having then seen our sinful condition, having perceived our utter inability to obey them perfectly, and the demand is for perfection, we change from looking to self for salvation and turn to looking to Him. Turn to looking for Him, to Him for salvation. And that's a different kind of perfection. That's a perfection that's accounted to us by the forgiveness of sins. A couple ways to be perfect. First way is to be actually be perfect, and I think we're all short on that one. The second way is to be pronounced perfect because all of your sins have been forgiven. That we can handle. The natural man is religious. The natural man, that is, man in nature, without the Bible, knows about God. And because the Ten Commandments are, as Paul says, written in his heart, he also knows right from wrong, the natural man. And he knows of his sin. And he knows that God is displeased with him. So what are you going to do with that knowledge that God is angry with you because of your sin? Well, you're going to try to appease that angry God, who is justly angry with you because of your sin against him. And that's the origin of every single religion known to man. That natural knowledge of God, that I have offended God, I need to do something about that. So it is that man builds his altars, brings his sacrifices, prays his prayers, and tries to be just a little bit more religious than the next guy, and it always falls short. But there's another way, a way that calls for a change in the way we think. A way epitomized by John's preaching, this baptism of repentance for or into the forgiveness of sins. The other way, the Christian way, is characterized by the perfect obedience to the Ten Commandments of one man and the forgiveness of sins accounted to the rest of us by that one man and the work of that one man, and that's the Christian religion. That one man, of course, is Jesus, who, when he comes to John, John proclaims him to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he does. So John comes preaching this baptism of repentance into or for the forgiveness of sins. A change. Looking at your sins during this penitential season and being repentant of them, rightly so. A change. Seeing what you see in that mirror. Changing also the way you look to be saved, from looking to self to be saved, to looking to the forgiveness of sins in Christ to be saved. Franz Pieper, a Lutheran who died about 1930, we're required to read his dogmatics book. I think it's called Christian Dogmatics, 3-4 volumes at seminary. Pieper says there are really only two religions in the world. When you strip it all away, there are two religions, and that is the religion that teaches that you save yourself by your good works, and then there's Christianity that teaches that your salvation comes from somewhere else, from Christ. The Christian religion is over here. We are saved by Christ. All other religions are over here. You save yourself. And the picture painted here by John the Baptizer, a baptism of repentance, and I keep saying into the forgiveness of sins, it's an unusual wording, and the translations have it for, into the forgiveness of sins. That wording has the person who has changed from looking to get salvation by his own works entering into a room. And that room is, in the words used here, filled with forgiveness. And that forgiveness immediately overwhelms any sin that enters into that room, so that sin no longer exists in that room. It's the same sort of concept as when the other John, the Apostle John, speaks of Jesus and says, "The light entered the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." A room. And just where is that room? Where the darkness of sin cannot survive, where all sin is overwhelmed by the forgiveness of sin, where is that room? Would you not like to be in that room? Who would not want to be in that room? Did you notice that when John saw these particular people coming into the wilderness to be baptized by him, and they apparently thought highly of him, they come to be baptized by him, and he calls them snakes. And given the history of the snake in the Old Testament, think of the Garden of Eden, for example. That wasn't what these people who came to be baptized wanted to hear. And I think if John were a good pastor, he would want to greet these people who come to receive baptism warmly, or at least not call them snakes. And yet he seems to know what they are going to say, where they're coming from, even before they say it. He knows that they're going to appeal to their pedigree, that they are descended from Abraham. And so they really, at the end of the day, have no need for the forgiveness offered by him. No, we're good. We're good. We're descendants from Abraham. We're good. And John says, well, no, you're not good. You're snakes. And we can all tell that you are snakes by the way that you act and by the way that you talk. He says, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And these snakes, hearing that, they seem to respond favorably to these words of John, to the law. They seem to be convicted by the law, and they want to change things, and we know that because they say, what shall we do? What shall we do? And John says, give people clothing and food. That doesn't sound very complicated, does it? What shall we do? Give people clothing, give them food. Tax collectors now among them, who were by definition thieves and cheats, asked what they should do, and his answer is, collect no more than you should. And to the soldier, don't use your position as a soldier to get advantage over others and be satisfied with your pay. Do your job, he says, that's what you can do. Perform your vocation in a Christian manner, acting and talking like Christians. And by the way, that's kind of the same advice I would give to anybody who asks me how they can be a better Christian. I will tell them, be a better parent, be a better child, student, citizen, soldier, tax collector. Don't abuse your authority. Give to the poor. Not all that complicated. And because of what John said, and because of the way that he said it, some of them thought that John was Christ. But John, in good pastoral fashion, knew that it's not about him, it's about Jesus. Reminder to self and every other pastor, it's not about the pastor, it's about Jesus. Oh, reminder to everybody else, it's not about the pastor, it's about Jesus. I baptize you with water, he says, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the thong of whose sandals I am not worthy to tie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, John says, and he did. Jesus came, baptizing with the Holy Spirit and with fire, symbolic for judgment and purification. By the perfection of Jesus, he came bringing judgment on the imperfect world. By his perfection, he purified this imperfect world. The perfect, spotless, sinless Lamb of God went to the cross. And on that cross, he made payment, not for his own sins, he didn't have any, but for your sins and for my sins and for every sin of every person of every time and place. Our sins have all been forgiven, counted as not by the blood of Christ shed on Calvary. So when I was pulling that big tree out of the woods with my Ranger and my chain, I thought about a time that my dad was talking about a couple weeks ago. He says, remember that time when you were younger and we had that shrub in the front yard that had the deep roots and we were trying to get it out and we couldn't get it out? And then I said, yeah, I went down to the elevator. I got a 10-wheeler that was loaded. We hooked the chain onto it and just popped right out of the ground. We can spend a lot of time and energy trying to pull a shrub out of the ground or trying to pull a tree out of the woods with our bare hands, and we won't get it done. I could never have pulled that tree out with my bare hands or that shrub out of the ground with my bare hands. So we spend all this time and effort and we don't get anything for it. We're not able to do it. And then Jesus comes along and says, it's done. Your sins are forgiven. It's done. I give this to you by grace. You don't have to work for it. And he rose from the dead, and he walked on the earth for 40 days, seen by hundreds of people. And before he ascended back from whence he came, he established Christian baptism, telling those who would carry on after him to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And of the Holy Spirit. And those words are what makes this baptism. And there are a lot of baptisms, a lot of washings. Well, that's what makes this baptism Christian baptism. By using the words that Jesus gave us to use, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Powerful words, life-giving words that give to them this life-giving spirit. When Peter preached on Pentecost and these people who heard the law were convicted by the law, they asked, much like the people in this story asked, what must we do to be saved? Peter directs their attention from self, from we. They had asked, what must we be to do to be saved? Directs their attention from self, we, and directs their attention towards God. Peter on Pentecost specifically directs those people who have been convicted by the law to the gospel, saying, be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and you receive the Holy Spirit. That life-giving spirit, like breath in the lungs that gives to us life, comes to us in holy baptism. Here, in this room. This is the room. This is the room where sin does not reign, because forgiveness fills this room. And the forgiveness that fills this room begins in that baptism where your sins are washed away and you're attached to Christ and to his perfection in this room. And it continues with those words of holy absolution spoken by the pastor as if from Christ himself, your sins are forgiven in this room. And it continues also when Jesus comes to us in with and under the bread and wine, his very presence coming to us with the forgiveness of sins in this room. This is the room where forgiveness of sins reigns and sin is not allowed. And we come to this room once a week or so to get that, to be refreshed in that knowledge, to receive the forgiveness of sins, until we get to that room. That room. The one that Jesus talks about when he talks about, in my Father's house are many mansions. And there's a room there for you. Your final resting place in heaven forever. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.